Father, our precious Father, we come to you, Lord, as those who are wandering and wayward. We come to you, Lord, as those who try to be satisfied with everything but you. Father, we admit, Lord, our hankering, our desire, our wants, our need, Father, for anything but you. This morning, Father, I ask that you might once again open your word to us, expose our hearts, and Father, apply the truth of your gospel to us once again. Remind us, Lord, as we deal with our marriages. Father, I pray that you might make it the most beautiful and most stunning, most glorious thing in our lives because of the gospel. Lord, do these things for your glory and your Son's glory. Amen. All right. Well, we begin part four. We begin part four of our class on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, we have dealt with marriage. We have dealt with divorce. We have dealt with remarriage, albeit we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks on these issues. But I have dealt with it in a way where we keep coming back to the gospel, because I want you to see that is always the issue at hand. Now this morning, I want to deal with one side of our marriages which is vital if we want to have a right view of what is at stake in our marriages. This book here, Pursuit of Holiness. How many of you have read it? What do you think of the book? It's a good book. It's excellent. I remember reading this in LAX in 96. And I almost missed my flight. It was excellent. My brother gave it to me as a gift. But in the front, there is these words. Listen. Jerry Bridges gives timeless insight into timeless problem. In our own pursuit of holiness, it's easy to end up in the ditch of legalism on one side of the road or lethargy on the other. The pursuit of holiness has helped so many believers navigate the tricky but vitally important road to personal holiness. This book should be on every Christian leader's shelf. Signed, Ted Haggard. You know who Ted Haggard is? He was caught with an adulterous affair with a male prostitute. What's your response to that? Would you look at him and say, I can't believe it. I could never do such a thing. Adultery? Do you know how wicked my heart is and your heart? Do you know Jeremiah tells us in Chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is desperately wicked. If you can look at Ted Haggard and say, oh, I cannot believe he would do that, folks, you are ripe for adultery. All Satan needs to do is pluck you off the tree, and you are in the midst of it. Don't fool yourself. Don't think that somehow you are immune, that there is just no way you can ever even think about this. Let me read some words to you. This is from the words of the Lord, from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. Have you heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery? But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What's he saying there? Every one of us stand guilty as charged. Every one of us. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care what seminary you went to. You stand guilty, and so do I. Guilty. We have committed adultery. And so, we have to come with a right understanding in our marriages that we are guilty. And don't think for one moment that you are immune to this sin. No, you're not. No, you're not. Have you noticed the Bible keeps bringing it up over and over and over and over and over and over and over again? Go home and just go to the book of Proverbs and start writing, looking for the adultery. And the book of Proverbs will be full of lines that you have underlined. Why? Did Solomon have nothing else to do in life? Adultery. We have the world's view of adultery, right? Let's see. You wake up in the morning. You're lambasted with everything the world has to offer. You drive to work. You have all the billboards there. You watch the news, and it's all about so-and-so and so-and-so and this affair and that murder and this place because of that relationship. You read your newspaper, and it's full of all the ads. You get to work, and everybody's having the same conversations about different relationships. You go on your lunch break, and you hear it from other people. You might walk into a store and find people who are in an illicit relationship. For those of you in school, you go to your school, and your professor says, I want you to write a paper on relationships, devoid of any biblical view. You come home, and there it is again. By the time you put your head on the pillow, there's a little scorecard in your head. World's view of marriage, 55 times you've seen it. God's view of marriage, zero. And you have just imbibed, drunk the entire view of the world's view of marriage and adultery, which always seems to be fun and interesting. In fact, watch the shows. And what do you have when there's adulterous conversation going on? There's a little laugh track at the back going on. And people are clapping. And it's funny. And it's exciting. And it's hilarious. But Hollywood never shows what really happens at a dinner table where a family has just been broken up and the children are there crying and there's shrapnel being picked out of the wife and the family and the children while they're all lying in pieces, carnage all over the place. Hollywood never shows you that. They just show you the fun. The excitement of it. And that's all we take, day in and day out, like as if it's okay. And then we look at our marriages and say, hey, I'm doing just fine. No, you're not. If you are looking at another woman, men and ladies, as another man, with any lustful intent, you're in the midst of this deadly sin. The world tells us this. Leave your husband. Leave your wife. Let me show you what the standard of a woman is. Look at the cover of the magazine. She's airbrushed. She's photoshopped. That's what she needs to look like. Anything less, drop her. This guy, this is what he needs to look like. Anything less, drop him. A little note for you ladies. You know those washboard abs? It becomes a washing machine. With a lint holder, yes. I know. Let me tell you what's at stake here, folks. You are not committing adultery, and let me tell you why. It's because of your spouse. It's because of what people think at church. It's because of your social standing. It's because of what the pastor will think. It's because of what your co-workers will think. It's because of what everybody thinks around you. In your mind, that's the reason you don't commit adultery. It's because of what will people think. There's a desire and a want But you know what? What will they think? That's not the issue, is it? But we find ourselves there. What will they think? Far more is going on than what you think. It's the book of Proverbs does expose these wonderful truths to us. And that's where we're going to be today, actually, the book of Proverbs. But I want you to, before you go there, I want you to remember clearly in the garden, who was there? Satan. And what was he saying? This is not good enough. This obedience is just not good enough. I can get you something better, Eve and Adam. And they believe the lie. Oh, you're right. There is something better. Listen, family is the undergirding of civilization. Why? Because God has made it as the picture of the gospel everywhere. We've talked about this for 3 weeks now. Marriage has got to do with one thing, and that's the gospel. And so Satan has a full-on assault on marriage. Why? Because it's attacking the gospel. Why do you think he puts things in front of us all the time? Because he wants to attack marriage. Why? Because it attacks the gospel. It's always about the gospel. And when you are not committing adultery because of people around you, you are ripe for adultery. It has to do with the gospel. You have to have the right view that you are actually going to offend Christ and the gospel when you abandon the spouse of your youth. This is so important. There's a voice that they heard in the garden and they listened and it struck a death blow to marriage. And there was fratricide that took place. And there was incest that took place. And there was murder that took place. And there was lies and deceit that took place. All because of marriage being attacked by Satan. So don't think that this is not a big deal. Don't think it's got anything to do with any people around you. It's got to do with the gospel. What's at stake? The gospel. What's at stake? Not your reputation. Not your pain. The gospel. You understand that? For those of you who are not married, watch out what relationships you get into. Because as you get into relationships that are illicit, you are punching holes in the gospel picture of marriage that you will be involved in the future. For those of you who are involved in any kind of illicit pornography, you have to understand that that is preparing your heart and your mind to look at other people without a face, without a relationship, without a name, just enjoy yourself, and that's what you're going to do in your marriage. You're going to land up with a wife or a husband who you have no relationship with. The gospel's already taken away from your marriage as you enter it. You're being trained to have a gospel-less marriage in this culture. Young folks who aren't married yet. And so are you and I when we deal with our marriages, like it's got nothing to do with the gospel. It's got everything to do with the gospel. It's all about Christ, right? Right? That's right. And so, two things I want to point out. We're just going to deal with two things this morning, and here's what I want to do. The first one I'm going to deal with anybody who is looking at someone else thinking this is really maybe worth something. That's the first one. Here's the second thing. I want to show you what happens when you follow your lusts in adultery. I want to show you. So, here's the first thing we're going to do. Let's... Okay, don't go yet to your scriptures. Let me just deal with this. Proverbs talks about a fool. Can anybody tell me what marks the fool? What's the big thing about the fool? There's no God. There is no God. You have to understand, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. No God whatsoever. In fact, the fool is always right in his own eyes, in his own mind. He's always right. And so if you are in any way getting involved or looking at a fool, you're looking at someone who says there is no God. And also someone who's always right in their own eyes, who always says, hey, this is good. This is fun. Hey, we're just friends. Nothing's wrong with this. You know, you're just giving me rides after work. You know, we just hang out by the water cooler talking, and I know the conversation is fun, and I know your wife doesn't deal with it this way. After all, she's busy with the kids. I mean, you need to have someone. We're just friends. Nothing wrong with this, right? That's a fool. Stay away from the fool. Stay away from someone who is grabbing onto your affections and your attention. Stay away from someone like this. There are intelligent fools, there are funny fools, there are kind fools, there are compassionate fools, there are fools all around us. In fact, they're very pretty fools, very handsome fools, but that doesn't mean we go after them. There are fools that would actually be a supermodel, but that still doesn't matter. It's a fool, right? Don't go away from God's picture of marriage. Don't go from God's picture of a wise person. A fool is someone who says there is no God. And they are very intelligent fools, and they can argue their way out of any conversation, but they're still a fool. Stay away. There are many who have got involved with someone just because of what they look like, to wake up 20 years later and saying, what have I done? I've landed up with a fool. And their life is a mess. Listen to Proverbs 12, verse 4. If you want, you can turn there. We're going to go through a few Proverbs here and there, but listen to this. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Oh, you hear that? The excellent wife is the crown of her husband. When you look at the king and you see in all his royal garb, without a crown, cool, he's got the nice royal garb. You put on that crown of gold and all the jewels in there, and all of a sudden, that is a king. There's a crown on him. That's exactly what a good, godly, righteous wife is. She's a crown. She makes him look wonderful. But listen to this. But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Listen. A fool who you might be chasing might be absolutely beautiful and funny and witty and just someone that you enjoy being around with. But let me tell you this, they are like cancer. Are you listening? They are like cancer. I don't care how nice they are. I don't care how much they talk about the Lord. If you are married, that person is like cancer to you. Are you going to go hang out with a big blob of cancer? There is no way of escape. This person will eat and corrode your life and eventually kill you. Proverbs 31 verse 30. Listen to this. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's momentary. It's here today and gone tomorrow. We know that. Proverbs 21, verse 9. It's better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Listen to this. He's not saying this is a good thing. An attic, a cold, dark, dusty attic full of cobwebs. It's better to hang out there than with the wife. Than with this woman who is a fool. Stay away. There's a fool over there. Many, many men and women have abandoned their families because of this fool, and they have brought nothing but carnage upon them. And I'm telling you, look at whoever it is that might have caught your eye. If they are pulling you away from your marriage, they are a fool, and there's nothing but thorns at the end of it. You think you're going to be fine? You think you're going to sleep well? You think you're going to enjoy this relationship? Let me tell you, you might as well stuff your pillow with thorns and sleep on it, because that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Listen to this. What does Paul say? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship is there? It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what degrees they have. It doesn't matter how fast they can run. It doesn't matter what they drive. Stay away. What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does believer have with an unbeliever? And you might say, oh, wait a second, they're unsaved, and you know what? They might get saved. Drop it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, how do you know, wife, you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, you will save your wife? Don't even go there. But I know someone who was saved in a marriage. Well, I know a drunk who got saved when he got hit by a car. Should we go that route? Who was saved that way? It doesn't make it right. Stay away from anybody who is drawing your affections. That is a fool. That is a fool. Marriage is about the gospel. Marriage is about the gospel. If you think that you are staying away from a relationship because of people around you, you will get into a relationship. It has to be because you are offending the Christ of the gospel. You have to have a love for Him, and then you will avoid it. Yes, because of Him. I'll tell you, there'll be many people who will give money to Crisis Pregnancy Center and who will come to church and will enjoy the worship, but their child gets pregnant, they will be the first one to start the car, drive into a different city, and get that baby taken care of because they don't want to mess up the education of little Sally or their life. Because it has nothing to do with the gospel. The second we take the picture of the gospel and look at it in our lives, everything changes. You see what I'm saying? When you have a right view of the gospel in marriage, your marriage is protected. And you can see your own heart. You can see your own heart. So, the first thing, if there is anyone who is drawing your attention, your eyes away from your own spouse, run as fast, as hard as you can. Don't even look at them. Listen to Augustine. I got this quote from Augustine. This was before he was saved. And you know very well, for those of you who know about Augustine, that he was a very promiscuous man. This is his prayer. He says this: Lord, deliver me from lust, but not yet. That better not be your prayer. Augustine comes across another woman after he's saved and says, Augustine, Augustine, Augustine. And he keeps walking and she keeps chasing him, Augustine. Finally, he turns around and he looks to her and says, Augustine is dead to you and you are dead to Augustine. And turns around and walks off. That's the way you deal with a person who is drawing your affections away from your own spouse. Listen to what Martin Luther said. The problem with so many people who flee temptation is that they leave a forwarding address. It's true. It's true. Turn and run as hard and fast as you can. Wipe out what the media and the culture is telling you about relationships. Because you know and I know it's not true. They never show the carnage. Let's look at the carnage. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 7 now. Proverbs chapter 7, and listen, let's pick up in verse 6. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of the night and darkness. I mean, first of all, look what he sees. He sees a person who's already put himself in danger. First of all, this guy is walking out. He's, first of all, simple, lacks any understanding, any sense. By the way, listen to these words. Anybody who is being drawn away by anybody else, here's what God is saying. You're simple. You're lacking sense. Not only that, he says over here, but they pass along in verse 8, the corner of the street, near her house. There is no protection away from this woman. You're opening yourself up to this person, taking the road to her house. Look at verse 9. In the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. I mean, this is the most deadly place to be at. Don't say I'm strong enough and I can deal with this. No, you're not. Verse 10. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. I mean, here comes this woman, and she is dressed. I mean, he, at home, his wife is never dressed. She's always running around with her hair up in the ponytail, and jammies, and half a shirt, and one sleeve up and one sleeve down, with one slipper and a bunch of children. And here he comes out, and there's this woman who is dressed to the hilt, smelling and looking good, and he's attacked. This is good. I like this. God is saying, watch out for that kind of woman. Notice also this. She is loud and wavered. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, in every corner, she lies in wait. This is a woman who is out. She's adventurous. She's interesting. She's different. She has no kids. She is one who is completely not like his wife. Wife is at home. The wife is taking care of everything at home. But this one is out, adventurous. Interesting, fun, someone you can go hiking with, someone we can enjoy and have, you know, no strings attached. She's not at home taking care of kids, cooking and feeding and cleaning and wiping and diapers and so on and so forth. By the way, I find that very, very attractive, Jill. I know that's embarrassing, but that's okay. Here is what this woman is like. She wants to have a good time. This guy's interested. He's hooked. Let's move on. Every street corner, she lies in wait. Look at verse 13. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices. I mean, listen, this woman has caught him. She has not only caught him, but she's kissed him. She's saying, here I am. I want you. I need you. You're important. I've been looking for you in every street corner. Verse 14, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly. I have found you. Oh, this guy, she wants me so bad. My wife never wants me like that. This has to be right. This has to be good. It's so different. Don't forget, this guy is the guy lacking sense. This is the guy who is simple. Verse 16. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love. Till morning, let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. Here's what she's saying. There are no consequences. No strings attached. Let's just have our fill. Let's just do this. What do you think Mrs. Senseless Man is going to do? Look at verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. Now notice Solomon's words. Literally in the Hebrew, here's what this word means. Bang! He follows her. Let me compare it now. As an ox goes to the slaughter. Let me ask you this question. Are you smarter than an ox? Are you smarter than an ox? Haven't you guys driven by these big, huge land full of grass, and you find a whole bunch of cows just sitting over there, and man, they are eating and eating and eating and eating. Go up to them and ask them, how are you doing? And here's what they'll tell you. I have all this food. You know, I eat some more, and they give me more food and more food, and there's sunshine, and there's water, and these people are so nice to me. They just keep giving me food and more, and I'm getting fatter and fatter. Look at me. Happy cows are not only in California, they're all over the place. And they eat, and they eat, and they eat, and they get large. And then you know what happens one day? This nice guy comes, and he's got food, and he's drawing them, and he takes them into this nice building from the outside. It's a slaughterhouse. And he puts the food in front, and the cow's still telling you, life is great, look at the way they treat me. I mean, he's bringing more food and more food. In fact, right there behind that blade, there's another big piece of, a big trough full of food. And while that cow's over there chewing and enjoying all those yummy flavors going down his throat, out comes a blade, so hard, breaks the skin, snaps the spinal cord, and off rolls the head. That's where you're heading if you are involved with anybody apart from your own spouse. It is not fun. Listen to what he says. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a stag is caught fast. Till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. You see how many little word pictures Solomon throws in there? We just looked at one. Look at verse 24. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are mighty throng. Let's stop right over there. Let me tell you what her house looks like. Go down to the local slaughterhouse, and that is what her house looks like. It's stench. There's flies. There's coagulated blood, and there's heads, and there's meat, and everybody over, all the animals over there are dead. Let me tell you this. That is the end of the woman or man that right now is so much fun. They understand me. They don't tell me what to do. She doesn't tell me to take the trash out. That is the end. What lies? A slaughterhouse view. Solomon is shaking up his son as he writes this to him. And God has intended it for us too. There is nothing fun. Hollywood laugh tracks don't even compare. They've got everything hidden. The carnage that they've got covered up under those laugh tracks, it's sad. Don't imbibe the culture's view of marriage and say, hey, you know what, this seems like fun. Someone different. No, it's not fun. It's not fun. Look at verse 27. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. You think that's fun? You think that's interesting, killing yourself? It's not. It's very, very destructive. I've had a conversation with a few people. One of them told me this. You don't understand. You don't understand what I go through at home. Because if you did, you'd agree with me. I don't need to understand. I need to go to what the Word of God says. It doesn't matter what someone is saying. But she just doesn't understand me. She doesn't appreciate me. It doesn't matter. But he's not a Christian. And everything I teach to my kids, he undoes it. It doesn't matter. It's a covenant that God has put together. It's not a contract. It's not based on performance. It's the gospel. When they are at their most wicked position, you turn around and you love them the way Christ has loved you. It's all about the gospel. It doesn't matter who comes along. Don't forget, there is an enemy who was in the garden, who is here and has spent all night making up different ways to undercut your marriage and assault your marriage. Don't be a simpleton. Don't be an ox. Don't munch around the field saying, this is great. Be wise. Look at what God's Word says. Don't look at Ted Haggard and say, how could he do that? I could never do that. Oh, yes, you could. Give him the right opportunity. Look at your own heart. I know, because my heart is the same way. So, let's go to Proverbs 5. Proverbs chapter 5, let's go to verse 15. Here's what I want to encourage the men. Do not stop pursuing your wife. Do not stop pursuing your wife. You know what? I'm going to take you to a different spot for 1 minute. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Just for 1 minute, I want to show you something. And then we'll come back to Proverbs 5. So you can put one finger in Proverbs 5, but go to Ephesians 5 as well. Now listen to this. This is verse 25. and I've got something very important to point out to you. You see that word over there, husbands, love your wives? That word is in what we would call the vocative case. Here's what it is. It is a clarion call to the husbands. Here is what the vocative means. Women and children, you can leave the room. Men, I've got something to tell you. Love your wives. Who's speaking? Christ. God is speaking. Husbands, love your wives. That means, women, do not look at your husband and say, you need to love me. No. Christ gives a vocative command to the men, and he says, women and children, leave the room. I've got something to say to the men. Love your wives. This is God's command to you. This is not something that's up for grabs. Let's go to Proverbs 5 now. Proverbs chapter 5. Let's look at verse 15 onwards. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and the embrace and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? This is so important. Men, I'm telling you to be fixated, to be enamored, to be taken, to chase, to love, to study, to know your own wife. To know your own wife. You should be the expert on her. You should be the expert on what she loves, what she doesn't love. You should know everything about her inside out. If your in-laws know more about your wife, you're a failure as a husband. But you better know everything about her. Study her. Get to know her. I know right now it's football season. And many of you have teams that you love. And you are known by your team. I mean, you love your team, you follow your team, you go on your computer, it's all about your team, you go to your house, all the colors are there, even though they're these garish colors, you still love them. You find their children wearing those colors. And you know what? Your team does well, and you have a big party. And you rejoice. By the way, does that team know you even exist? No, they don't care. But you're still enjoying it. And what happens if your team loses? Do you dump them? No. You still love your team. You say, that's okay. They lost. They lost 50 times. That's okay. They'll win. And what happens if your team is somewhere close to the vicinity of Northern Nevada? You'll go. You'll sacrifice. You'll save money. And you'll go and you'll make sure you can attend the game and maybe take friends or your wife or whatever. And you'll spend money and you'll do that just so you can be and see your team. You want to get photographs. In fact, your wall probably has some memorabilia of the team. And your team, to you, it's almost like you've got memories together. From when you're a little kid, you were born a certain place, and there are these memories that have stuck along. And you stuck alongside of your team. And boy, no other team better mess with your team. Gentlemen, some of you love your team more than you love your wife. You will not look at another team, but you look at another woman. You will make sacrifices for your team that you would never make for your wife. You know what? I've just got other things going in life, not right now. Oh, but if a team comes to play, hey, I'm going to switch my entire schedule around just so I can make it for the game. Is that what you do for your wife? Is that what you do? Do you have memories together? And when she fails, do you say, that's okay. 50th time, that's okay. And when she does well, do you rejoice and celebrate with her and encourage her and rejoice in all that she's done? Isn't that funny? So, I want to encourage you, men, chase after your own wife. Study her. Get to know her. She is one that you are going to spend the rest of your life with. And don't forget, it's a picture of the gospel. Some of you guys know your lawn better than you know your wife. Some of you know your backyard better than you know your wife. I know what chemical works in the grass, but I don't know what she likes. You need to know your wife. There is no one else in your life. She is the standard of beauty, of excellence. She is the only one for you because that's who God has for you. Isn't that wonderful? You can look at your wife and say, this is the woman I'm going to live and die with. Till death do us part. That's it. There's no one else for you. There's no one else. And don't let that come into your head. I married the wrong person. No, you did not. You married the right person. You married the right person. This is a picture of Christ in the church. What's at stake in adultery? Let me ask you, what's at stake? Give me the answer. The gospel. The gospel is at stake. Absolutely. And then all the carnage follows after that. Ephesians chapter 5, we know very well that Paul was looking at Christ in the church. And he says, I know an illustration, marriage. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. Listen to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. You will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. But who forsakes the companion of a youth forgets the covenant of her God. You forsake the companion of your youth, forgets the covenant with your God. Listen very carefully. When you get up and when you decide to walk away from your wife, from your husband, you are forsaking the Lord. Lord, I know your plan. I know what your word says. But you know what? I'm done. I'm done with you. I'm done with her. I'm done with you. And I'm done with him. Don't take this lightly. This is a covenant that God has made. It's got nothing eventually in the end to do with you. Are you smarter than an ox? I hope you are. I hope you are. Listen to Samuel's Storms. This is a wonderful quote from a book called Pleasures Evermore. This is what talks about chasing after the Lord. Why spend time and energy on the character and beauty of God in Jesus Christ? The answer is easy. It's so that you will walk around spiritually dazed with your mouth wide open and your eyes bulging from your head. Why? Because spiritually stunned people aren't easily seduced by sin. People in awe of God find sin less appealing. When you're dazzled by God, it's hard to be duped by sin. When you're enthralled by His beauty, it's hard to become enslaved by unrighteousness. People whose attention has been captured by the beauty of Christ find little appeal in the glamour of this world. People whose hearts are enthralled in the revelation of God's greatness turn a deaf ear to the sound of sirens when they've heard a sweeter song. In the final analysis, when you do it because of the gospel, you have already protected your marriage. It's all about Christ and the gospel when it comes down to marriage. Okay. We have a few minutes. Questions, thoughts, comments? Yeah. Unless the unbeliever gets up and goes, you stay. And I think that's something important, that the believer does not try to make the unbeliever leave by making life miserable, but they need to make life as wonderful as possible so the unbeliever will stay. That's the whole key behind it. But yeah, they stay. And boy, did that happen. Does that happen all the time? When God saves one. A a little section of scripture that I didn't have time to make copies of, but I'm going to have it here next week. Scripture, there's probably about 4 pages of it, but I want you to have this with you. Take it with you. It has to do with staying committed to the Lord. And yes, by extension, to your spouse. Also, it has tips for those of you who travel, who are away from your family. Because when you are away, anonymity is the worst thing in the world. Hey, no one's here. No one knows me. And I can do all these things. No, it has, again, to do with the gospel. It doesn't matter whether you know someone or not. So I've got tips for you. I've got a few things for you to focus on. For those of you who travel a lot. Because these things, don't forget, Satan, we have a devouring lion. He's not someone who's tame. Someone who's chewing at our heels. Paul said, he is not unaware of his schemes. And I don't want you to be unaware of his schemes when it comes down to your marriage. And so I do have that for you. So I will have that. A few things. Let me read these out. I only have, I've got probably 40 of these, but I'm going to read a few for these. I want you to see what your sin will do. First of all, that this sin would grieve the Lord. It would grieve the Lord. It would be an attack upon the gospel. Not only that, but this sin would discredit you. This sin would also force God's discipline upon you. This sin would also bring loss of your children, respect, your wife, your family, church family, whatever it might be. All those who you've ministered to, you can flush it all down the toilet. This sin ravages and goes right through to you. Be alert. Be alert. Don't be an ox. Next week is Lord's Supper. The week after, we'll end the series. Any thoughts, questions before we close? Yeah. Very important. I think for the sake of your marriage, anything that is compromising, run as fast as you can. I don't care who it is. You need to, if anything is threatening your relationship with your spouse, it needs to be dropped. There cannot be a time where anytime you get too close to someone, nothing physical going on, but you start talking things that are intimate, adultery has begun already. And so when you get to that point, or I should say, not when you get to the point, when you see yourself heading over there, run. It doesn't matter what they think. Who cares? The gospel's at stake. You see? And don't forget, your kids are watching. And we're training them. A whole generation of children, including those in the congregation. Yeah, David. Do it with your wife. Your husband. Or, okay. Angelo. Yeah. That's right. This brings opportunity for the gospel, yeah. All everything does, but wow. Yeah. 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 All right. Well, let's pray. God in heaven, thank you, Father, for your word, Father. Thank you for the warnings, the admonition, Father. Thank you for the strength, Father, that your word gives us. I pray that you might have mercy upon those of us here, Father, in this little congregation, Lord. Let your word be filled with power and vigor, Lord, as we read and as we meditate and as we pray, Lord, that you might make your word, Father, a sword in our hearts that cannot depart. Lord, I pray that we might be clear with our vision as we look to all those around us and look to our wives and husbands. And Lord, as we look to the gospel, Lord, as we look at Christ and the church, oh Father, I pray that you might recover us from a deviant view, Lord, of our marriages and relationships, Father, to one, Lord, where you are glorified. Father, we ask that you might do these things for your glory. In your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.